Well, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I welcome you again, brothers and sisters, to this study that we are involved in our ABCs of Christian Growth. We are on the second study of the letter R, which is resurrection, and what the Bible has to say about resurrection. I remind you that everything that we talk about in our studies is not coming from any colleges or, any outside information other than the Bible. We're studying the Bible. We're studying what saith the Lord. What does God's Word say? And when we get on a topic or we get on a subject concerning trying to find out what doctrine and what truth we're talking about, we're getting it from the Bible. And that's why we go over so many verses that we go over, because we want to know what the Bible says. And the reason that we want to know that is because that is our truth. That's what we believe is truth. When we say we believe this or we believe that, the reason that we believe this and that is because we got it from the Scriptures. And the Scriptures teach us that. And the Scriptures, the author of Scripture is the Lord Himself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. We find out what we find out from God's Word, and we're not ashamed of that. And we don't care if other people have different opinions. Fine, have them. Opinions are opinions. That's all they are. But when it comes to searching of what's right and wrong, what is and is not, and what matters and what does not matter, we are going to the Word of God. And that's that, period. That's something that the Lord has given you the privilege to be able to choose in your life, is He's given you a will that is a free agent. He Himself does not even get involved in your will to go against your will. What you want, you can have. Go get it. As far as what you believe, as far as what you're going to stake your soul on, and whatever you want. The Lord's not going to interrupt you. He'll try to persuade you if you're wrong, that you're being stupid and you're going the wrong direction and you're believing the wrong stuff. And He has, and He does, and He's very gracious and generous to do that with us, and to try to teach us to go in the right direction, to come to Him. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the majority are not going to listen. They're going down the wide path, but not us. Not us. We're going to find out what the Bible has to say. All right, back to our study, talking about resurrection. We're talking about resurrection in general, as far as every way that the Bible talks about resurrection, and the topic that we are presently on is the resurrection of Jesus Christ specific, just His resurrection we're focusing on now. Now, what have we talked about in the past couple studies? Well, we talked about the characteristics of Jesus Christ's resurrection, if you remember. We've talked about how Christ's resurrection was accomplished. Remember? We talked about proofs of Christ's resurrection. That was interesting. Went over that and talked about what the Scriptures have to say. Many infallible proofs. I mean, the apostles preaching by the Lord's day, the first day of the week. I mean, by people He appeared to and talked with, Apostle Peter and Mary and Cleopas and two disciples and Stephen and Thomas, and over 500 at once. The Apostle Paul himself, James, and just so on and so forth. Keep on. I mean, just the book tells you that Jesus rose from the dead, that He was seen, and there's just so many proofs that it'd only take a complete idiot to deny that the Bible is teaching you that Jesus rose from the dead and there is proof that He rose from the dead. Okay? But we walk by faith and not by sight. And if you choose not to believe all of these people that the Scripture says that seen Him with their own eyes and have testified to it, And all the millions of Christians down through history since the Lord's resurrection that have testified in the Spirit that Jesus Christ is indeed alive and that He has saved them and that He works in their lives, I testify to that myself. And I'll tell you that Jesus Christ has worked in my life. He's came into my life. He dwells in me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, God the Holy Ghost Himself, and He bears witness in my life, and He bears witness of the truth and of the Word of God in my mind and in my heart and in my soul. And He's made me promises, and the only things that I have that cause me doubt are the things that you do too, the devil, the world, and the flesh. I mean, these things drive you nuts when you try to exercise your faith toward the Scriptures and believe what God has said. They drive you nuts, man, and try to get you to doubt God's Word and just move away from it. And the enemy knows who believes God's Word and doesn't believe God's Word. We also talked about the order of appearances after Christ's resurrection. Remember, I gave you those. We didn't go over them, but hopefully you have by now. If you haven't, that's fine. You can go over them anytime you like. But those were the order. That's the order of the appearances after Christ's resurrection as the Scriptures lay them out. They're not chronological. They don't go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and so forth, and so on and so forth. All the writers wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And wrote in their own mind and their heart and their personality, and put down what they wanted to put down and what God the Holy Ghost led them to put down. And according to the Scriptures, it's laid out there the way God wants it. And if you want to put it in a chronological, and I mean 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, this is the fifth person that's seen Christ, the sixth person that's seen Christ, the seventh person, and so on and so forth, the order of appearances, we have those. And they're laid out right there. And you can, excuse me, you can go over them if you like. And as far as the Scriptures are, the reason we didn't go over them is because there's probably about almost a chapter apiece as far as reading it. It'd take us a couple lessons just to read that alone. So I just leave that to you to go over and read and on your at your leisure. Now, what else did we talk about? We talked about what Christ's resurrection proves. It proves the existence of God. It proves the deity of Christ, the deity of Christ, that Christ is indeed God Himself, the second person of the Godhead, and that He is God. He is God. He is I Am. Remember He said that in the garden when He said that, and all those people just fell down. The power of God knocked them over when He said that. And I don't know how they kept on and carried through what they carried through and got up off the ground and still betrayed Him and crucified Him. It guarantees that everyone's going to rise that believes, that everybody, not only that believes on Him, but everybody that doesn't believe on Him. It guarantees that if Christ came up from the dead, that people come back from the dead, and Christ has the power to do that. And in the Scriptures, it says everybody's going to rise. Everybody's going to rise from the dead. Some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting damnation, the Bible says. That's what it says. That's what it says. Now, it prepares Jesus to fulfill His next promise, talking about Christ, what Christ's resurrection proves. And His resurrection... you know, it itself and the power of His resurrection is an experience that Christians can enjoy now. I mean, it's because of the Lord's resurrection that we get to sit here and study these studies and to be in, I don't want to put this, be in a studying material that is heavenly. It liveth and abideth forever. Those words are alive. They're God's words. And if you don't think that, then you're wrong, because that's what the Bible says. And all these schools out there teach you that there's mistakes and there's this and there's that and there's this. Shame on them. Shame on them. Don't you fall for that mess. There ain't nothing wrong with God's word. you're going to say that there's something wrong with God's word, then you're saying there's something wrong with God. And if there's something wrong with God, then there's something wrong with your salvation. Paul told you that. He said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead like the scriptures say, then you're still in your sins and you're doomed, boy. You're done. You're cooked. Your goose is cooked. And all these people out there think that they're so smart that they can correct God the Holy Ghost when God the Holy Ghost said that those words are inspired and that God gave them. And he had them written down. And they're perfect. And they don't need to be improved upon. And you can understand them if you believe. What kind of idiot would want to correct God's word? You're going to stand before God himself and stand there and say, wait a minute, Lord, you said that wrong. You think somebody's really going to do that? I'd like to be there and just watch that unfold, wouldn't you? What an idiot would do that. Well, don't do it in private. And don't do it at the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, he dwells in you. And you got no business to be talking about God's word like that. Or to be teaching anybody else that foolishness. So just stop it. And tell God you're sorry and start believing his word like it's perfect, like he says it is. Moving right along. False theories of Christ's resurrection. Remember we went over them? We didn't get deep into them because I reminded you that in the at Barnhouse Ministries, over in, I think it was Theological Studies, under Christology, where the resurrection is there, we go into detail there. You can go and study that and even work with some of the pages there and find out more about these false theories. One of them was the fraud theory, the swoon theory, the hallucination theory, the ghost theory. Oh, you people, y'all been frauded. You've been swooned. You've been hallucinating. You seen a ghost. The ghost theory. And the myth theory. You're believing in myths, but they believe in Zeus and all these mythological characters. They believe in all that, but they want to accuse you of believing in a myth too, huh? My, oh my. All right. Well, getting into today's study, we're going to talk about under Christ's resurrection specific purposes and reasons for Christ's resurrection. The first thing we find is that it's to fulfill Scripture. Anytime you are affiliated with the Word of God, and you are because you're studying now, and the more you study God's Word, you're going to find out that that is something that's spoken of in the Scriptures and is a purpose for things that happen in that are explained in Scripture because of this very reason right here, and that is to fulfill Scripture. Now, that's another reason for you to believe that book is perfect and believe it's exactly the way God wants it to be because of how many times it is mentioned in Scripture that the Scripture may be fulfilled. Many of the things that take place in the past, in the present, and in future prophecy, everything that happens, a lot of it is happening for just the sole purpose of fulfilling what has already been said in that book, and you have read. In other words, God's saying, it's written down, you can read it, you can find out what's going to happen and what has happened and what's going to happen. You can find all that out. And you might as well go ahead and believe it and find out, because the Scripture is going to be fulfilled. And that is one purpose and reason for Christ's resurrection, is to fulfill the Scriptures, because it was said before he came out of the grave. It was spoken before he came out of the grave. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 through 46, The scripture says, "And he said unto them, these are the words." What are words? Words are words are letters that are written down and put in format for people to understand something that happened, not happened, or going to happen. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms." There's your whole Old Testament. "Concerning me." Jesus said that Old Testament was written concerning him. Things in that book that had not come to pass, and that Jesus said, "The words which I spake unto you, which I, while I was yet with you, I told you about, and it was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms." That's all them fellows had, was the Old Testament, "concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and saith unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." One purpose and reason for Christ's resurrection was to fulfill Scripture. What else? Well, to forgive and to take away sins. One reason or purpose and reason for Christ's resurrection was to forgive and to take away sins. In the Old Testament, sins could be forgiven, but they could not be taken away until that resurrection happened. Until that resurrection happened. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And if Christ be not raised," we talked about that a minute ago, "if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." You're guilty, man. You're going to account for them sins if Christ didn't come out of that grave. You're going to account for it. That law's got you. That law's going to put you down. It's going to take you out, that God's law. That Old Testament is going to, the letter killeth, the Bible says. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "And ye know not that he and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." One reason and purpose for Christ's resurrection is to forgive and to take away sins. In the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. In the Old Testament, people's sins were forgiven, but they weren't taken away. They were forgiven, but they weren't taken away. They weren't dismissed and put away and blotted out and taken away and cast into the deepest part of the sea. They still exist. They were forgiven, but they still exist. When Christ resurrected and that blood, that innocent blood, started paying for sins, man, those sins went away. They were taken away completely. Gone. Gone. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 through 14. Listen to what this says. "For it is not possible that blood, that the blood of bulls and goats," that was the only thing they had in the Old Testament, remember? "That the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Did you get that? Should take away sins. Not forgive them, take them away. "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," Christ, "he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." God the Father worked with everybody in the Old Testament before Christ came to try to keep them right and everything else with all those sacrifices, and let them sacrifice the blood and do it exactly like he said and in line with his holiness, and try to sanctify people and keep them where they didn't go to hell and things like that. And the Lord tried to work with them, but just things wasn't working out that way. Because it didn't have nothing to pay to take them sins away, to take them away. "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. There it is again. To do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. The first what? The first covenant, the law. You do this, you do it this way, you do it the way I say, and I'll forgive you sins, and I'll keep you from going to hell. All right? He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What? The sacrifice of Christ's body. God himself in the flesh, paying the payment and being a propitiation for your sins, the satisfaction to God the Father that sins can now be taken away. Burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, Jesus Christ, once for all. You ain't got to keep bringing them pigeons and bringing them goats and bringing them sheep and bringing all that every time you sin. You come and sacrifice one and go home and cuss your wife out, and then you got to go back down and sacrifice again. And that didn't even get rid of your sin. That just forgave it. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices. The old Levites, they was down there, and man, they'd see this guy come in, and he'd say, I slap my wife around. I need to I may make this sacrifice and get this thing forgiven. And he'd make that sacrifice, and that priest would kill that animal and throw that blood on the altar, sprinkle it on the altar, and God would forgive it according to the law, according to the written words of God, that God made covenant with the people that would do that about their sins. But they couldn't be taken away. They were forgiven. And then he'd go on back home, and then he'd do something else. He'd come back down, the same guy come down with another animal. What'd you do this time? Well, and he'd sacrifice that animal and kill that animal and sprinkle the blood. It says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You come to Christ to get your sins forgiven and get born again, and your sins are paid for under the blood, past, present, and future, forever, and taken away, and you're on your way to heaven. What a deal. What a deal. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about purposes and reasons for Christ's resurrection. If there was any of them that only one of them, I mean, Christ's resurrection, the purposes and reasons for Christ's resurrection are many, and we're going over some of them. But to fulfill Scripture, absolutely. But this one here, to forgive and take away sins, man, we needed that. We needed that. What else? Well, to justify the sinner. I mean, your sins over the Old Testament were forgiven, but you wasn't justified. You couldn't go walk before the Lord and stand before the Lord. You couldn't come boldly unto the throne of grace. You couldn't do that. Them animals couldn't pay your way to do anything like that. You went in that Holy of Holies, God strike you dead in a doornail, man. You couldn't come to God like that. Under Christ's blood, you can. You pass everybody right up and run right into his throne. Because Christ's blood's got the power to do that for you. And does do that for you. It takes them sins away. And when you run in there, you don't violate God's holiness. And you don't, God don't lift his hand up and, God doesn't, is not offended by you coming to him by sin. Because sin doesn't exist on somebody that's justified before God. It's taken away. It wasn't under the Old Testament to justify the sinner. Romans chapter 4 says that. Listen to this. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, something is imputed to you, given to you, put on your account. But for us also, to whom it is imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That resurrection was for to justify the sinner. Christ came up out of that grave and he paid the penalty. He shed the blood. He died. Death was, somebody had to die. Jesus died. And he sacrificed that body that God gave him, that he was incarnated in. He shed that blood, God's blood, eternal blood. Blood not like animals and goats, God's blood. And God's blood is eternal. It pays for sins eternally. What a perfect plan. What a perfect plan. Only the Lord could have come up with that. If man had come up with that, it took him a billion years. And once he got it written down, he'd say, all right, how much are we going to charge everybody? The Lord gives it away free. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, my. To justify the sinner, what are we talking about? We're talking about purposes and reasons for Christ's resurrection. To fulfill Scripture, to forgive and take away sins, to justify the sinner. Listen to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? People that are saved, people that have trusted in Christ's resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection. It is God that justifieth. God's the one that makes the rules about who gets saved, who stays saved, who what it's going to take to be that way, and all that. It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? In other words, you going to hell. I mean, you... It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also maketh intercession for us. You can't tell me I'm going to hell, buddy. You got no authority to tell me I'm going to hell. Because it is God that justifieth. I put my faith in the Lord and what the Bible says about my Savior that died for me and shed his blood. And I'm staking my soul that Christ's blood's going to get me to heaven. And I know it is because he's been with me since I put my trust in him and since he allowed me to put my trust in him. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How about that? How about them apples? How about that? To justify the sinner. To justify the sinner. Purposes and reasons for Christ's resurrection. Christ specific. Not just resurrection, Christ's resurrection. To justify the sinner. What else? Well, to give hope. To give hope where there was no hope. I mean, there was, under the Old Testament and under the law, there was there was a mechanism where people could do what God said and be forgiven, and it was mechanical, and God would put up with you. But it didn't give you any hope as far as eternal hope and being reconciled to God, because there's still a separation between man and God, and that law was in between. You see, the law's been taken away, and Jesus was put in there, and anybody that goes through Jesus gets a direct line to the Lord from then on to give hope. What else? Well, no, let's look at some scripture over that. How about to give hope, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17 through 22 says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," the ones that did trust in Christ and have already died and fell asleep, their bodies are asleep, sleeping in Christ. They've gone to be with the Lord, but their bodies are fallen asleep in Christ or perish. He's talking Old Testament speech there, and we'll get into that on some other day. But they all which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. I mean, if this thing don't go beyond death and go on into eternities, what good is it? "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Not from the dead, of the dead, the ones that couldn't be resurrected. Now they can be resurrected. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Isn't that good? Isn't that good? You better trust the Savior. If you're not saved, you better get saved. You ain't got no hope. You trying to make all them sacrifices and all that do-good stuff and everything else? That's exactly what the law was all about. Do this and ye shall live. Do it. Works. Works, man. Works. Right now, it's not that way. Your works don't mean diddly to the Lord. You can't work your way to heaven. You try to work your way to heaven, you insult the Lord, because the Lord sent His Son to replace the law that He temporarily gave to the world, specifically to the Jew, but temporarily gave to the world so that they could work, which wasn't good enough. It wasn't a permanent plan. It wasn't a plan that God wanted to take care of. God wanted you saved and saved forever and reconciled to Him and everything be taken care of and Him not have to worry about being offended about you stepping in His presence sinful. And He did that through Christ, whom He raised, "And if Christ be not risen from the dead, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God has raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." I'm glad He did raise, ain't you? That's our hope, to give us hope. What are we talking about? We're talking about purposes and reasons for Christ's resurrection. Under this topic of resurrection, Christ's resurrection specific. To fulfill Scripture. To forgive and take away sins. To justify the sinner. To give hope. What else? To make faith real. To make faith real. One purpose and reason for Christ's resurrection was to make faith in what we believe real. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 through 17, what I just got through reading. And if Christ be not risen, then is your preaching vain. Then is our preaching vain. Preachers out there preaching Christ come up from the dead and you get eternal life. You liars. If Christ didn't come up, if he did come up, then what we're preaching makes your faith real. It's not just some fairy tale fantasy blobbity blabbity like all these other religions out there that make up their story, and if they don't work out just right, they could switch them up and everything else just to keep everybody keep everybody saved. Keep everybody saved. We change things. Keep everybody saved. It don't work. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. It's not real. Yea, and we are found false witnesses, liars, false witnesses of God, because we've testified to God, he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins, and your faith is not real. Purpose and reason for Christ's resurrection is to make what you believe and put your faith and stake your soul on real. Is Christ real? You better believe he is. You better believe he is. He's real enough for your last breath, Buster. You see them breaths you're drawing? Pulling that air into your lungs? All he got to do is shut one of them off. Just shut it off. And you'll find out whether he's real or not. I mean, you have faith that every time you pull air, you're going to get it. And that it's around you where you can get it. You wouldn't go out there and jump in the ocean and put an anchor around your leg and jump in like that expecting to believe you're going to draw some air, would you? Christ's resurrection makes your faith real. What else? Purposes and reasons for Christ's resurrection. To prove his sonship. To prove that he's the Son of God. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. If Christ didn't come up from the dead, he wasn't no Son of God. How does God die? God doesn't die. Christ the man died. God can't die. And if Christ was the Son of God, he had to come up from the dead because he couldn't die. That's why it said his body didn't rot like yours is going to. It didn't corrupt. He was the Son of God. He died, genuinely died. His body did. He went into the grave, but it didn't rot. And the Father and God the Holy Ghost and the Son of God themselves, by the word of the Son of God, came up out of that grave. And that body came back to life because he's God. He couldn't die. But the man Christ Jesus died. You getting this? Only God could pull a plan together like this. Man can't figure that thing out, man. You can't understand God unless you believe him. You can't understand the word of God unless you believe it. Those that come unto him must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You want to doubt and mock and run that hole in your face and flap your tongue and say all the bad things about the Lord, you're never going to understand the Lord. The Lord's going to laugh at you. And let you go out there and try to get some rocks off of a planet out in space where you can't believe and bring them back and say, man, we've done something. To prove his sonship, Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaste which the wind driveth away. To make your faith real, reasons and purposes for Christ's resurrection, to prove his sonship, to prove his sonship. Listen to this. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, I said that a minute ago, let me read it to you. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection, it proves his sonship. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Not just saying so, but having the power to back it up. That's what I love about the Lord. Anything the Lord tells you in his word, and all these people, they just waste their stinking time playing around with God's word and messing with his words because they're ruining. I mean, God's not ever going to give them any power to do anything or to talk about anything or to understand anything. When you come to God, you got to believe him and you got to believe his words and you got to hope in them and love them. And the Lord will honor that. He honors those that honor his word. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, to prove his sonship. A purpose and reason for Christ's resurrection is to prove his sonship. What else? Well, to set him on David's throne. And there we go with prophecy again. That's what the Scripture says. Christ was resurrected from the dead. He was in the line of David's lineage. And the Bible says that one day this deliverer, this Savior is going to sit on David's throne. And he is. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29 through 32 says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his sepulcher, his grave, is with us unto the day." You can go in there and open it up and see his bones. He's dead. He's there. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins," God told David that he was going to raise up somebody to sit on his throne. All right? That's what he's talking about here. "That of the fruit of his loins," in other words, down through David's seed, through his lineage, and you can study that in Matthew and several other places where we see that it indeed happened, "that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." He's seeing this before David's prophesying, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all are witnesses. Man said it pretty plain, didn't he? To set him on David's throne. I mean, the man was, they had the Old Testament there, they had the Scripture there, they heard what David had said, they knew that somebody was going to be in David's lineage, that was going to be the Savior, the Messiah, that was going to come, that was going to be raised from the dead, that had to be raised from the dead, and was going to sit on David's throne. How do you sit on a throne if you're a dead man? You can't. God can't die. And Jesus is the Son of God, to set him on David's throne, a purpose and a reason for the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to set him on David's throne, and he is going to sit on it. Soon, as a matter of fact, soon, as crazy and nutty and nutcase this world's getting into. Excuse me. What else? Well, to ensure his exaltation, to make sure Christ gets the praise and the glory that he deserves. He was raised from the dead. When he died a shameful and a humiliating death that he did not deserve. And the Father let him go through that for reasons that a man would not have allowed. it said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he let Christ go through all that, his son, be beat to death and humiliated and hung up in front of the world naked. And Christ despised that humiliation and said he hated that. He despised it, but he went through with it. Not for him, and not that he deserved it, because we deserved it. But he had other plans in the back of his mind and in his heart that he was taking care of that a lot of folks just didn't know about yet. He was carrying the plan out. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10 through 11, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Somebody just got healed. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. In other words, y'all the ones that tried to, that humiliated Christ and set him at naught instead of putting him in his rightful place and accepting him as Messiah. You crucified your Lord. He said, but God exalted him, and he's become the head of the cornerstone. He's going to get his exaltation. He's going to be glorified, whether you like it or not, and every knee is going to bow, the Bible says. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13 says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Everything and everybody. I'm going to bow before him because I want to, not because I have to. He's my Lord. How about you? You too proud or ashamed or somebody to bow before your Lord? To be a servant to a wonderful, wonderful Savior as Jesus Christ? To be the Son of God and heirs with Christ and as kind as the Lord's been to all of us? That you'd be ashamed to bow before him or have to be made? There's going to be people who stand before the Lord. Them angels are going to kick him in the back of the knees and say, get down. Just before they put them in hell, in the lake of fire. Just before they put them in the lake of fire. Purpose and reason for Christ's resurrection was to ensure his exaltation, that he gets the glory he deserves. Just a few more here. What else? To guarantee the coming judgment. To guarantee the coming judgment. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, he was walking around on earth telling people that they were going to go to hell, and he was full of it. He was just another blabbity blab, one of those hippie whatevers that go up on top of the hill and wear flowers in their hair and tell a bunch of stories and blabbity blab, and you're going to go to hell and la 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 la. But that wasn't Christ. That wasn't him. And that wasn't his ministry. Everything come out of his mouth was fact and truth and prophecy and gonna come to pass. It guaranteed the coming judgment. If Christ didn't come out of that grave, you didn't have no judgment to worry about. You're just gonna sin, keep on sinning, you're gonna die, and you're gonna go to hell. Or wherever you went. But when Christ come out of that grave, that guaranteed hell for people. That not only guaranteed salvation, but also guaranteed hell for people, for the mockers and the unbelievers and all the ones that crucified him and everybody all the way up until eternity, until the earth passes away, until the white throne judgment, after the white throne judgment, after the millennium. When all things are done, it guarantees everybody's judgment. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, because he hath appointed a day into which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, now you get this, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You don't think he's going to put Christ in charge, or that Christ is in charge, and that you're going to stand before him and give account? God the Father proved it to you. He raised him from the dead. It guarantees a coming judgment. You better stand before the right judgment. That's what you better do. If you're not born again, you're not going to stand before the judgment you're going to want to stand before. You're going to stand before a bad judgment if you're not saved. You're going to stand before a judgment that you're not going to want to be there. And if you're saved, you better get your act together and start living like you're supposed to and give your Lord glory like you're supposed to and live your life like you're supposed to and give your God glory and give your Savior glory, because you're going to stand before him. And the Bible says the terror of the Lord. We ain't got to be scared of going to hell, but when you see Jesus Christ, a lot of people think when they see Jesus Christ, they say, hey, what's happening? You're going to shake in your skin when you see your Savior. You're going to fall down and have joy in your heart if you love him. And you're going to just be, there's going to be so much joy. And just loving the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your spirit, and getting to see him. But all these Christians running around here thinking that they're the ones that created Christianity and they're the ones that control it and they're the ones that say so and blabbity, blabbity, blab, blab, blab. When you stand before your Savior and you see him as he is, you better listen to what the Scripture says about terror, buddy, sister. You ain't got to worry about the Lord sending you to hell, but just him pointing a finger at you and say, what was it you was messing with my word for? And what was it you said about me? That's going to be enough. And that saved people. To guarantee a coming judgment. And finally, a reason, and purpose of Christ's resurrection, specific Christ's resurrection, we're talking about resurrection, but the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection specific, talking about that, purpose and reason for it is that it, to seal the believer's resurrection. In other words, you trust Christ like the Bible instructs you to do. You believe on him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Bible says that one purpose and reason for Christ's resurrection was to seal you, to seal the believer. Seal the believer's resurrection. Acts chapter 26, let me read it to you. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first, the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's Paul. That's Paul giving account, and all them people just trying to run, just them Jews following him around, trying to get him killed because talking about Christ raised from the dead. That's what he's talking about right there. But Christ raised from the dead, Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and to show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord, that's me and you. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 23 through 23 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Where did the resurrection of the dead come from? It come from Christ. Adam brought death into the world. Christ brought resurrection of the dead into the world. By man, talking about Christ as a man, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Amen? Good stuff, huh? Good stuff. Praise the Lord. You see how Christ's resurrection is not just some fairy tale that's off in the corner of a book and talked about and the importance of it. Christ's resurrection specific purposes and reasons for Christ's resurrection: to fulfill Scripture, to forgive and take away sins, to justify the sinner, to give hope, to make faith real. I'm glad my faith's real, ain't you? To prove his sonship, to set him on David's throne, to ensure his exaltation and glorify him, to guarantee the coming judgment, and to seal the believer's resurrection. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we'll stop right there. That's another portion of our study concerning resurrection and talking about the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection specific. Good stuff. Good stuff. That Bible is alive. Those words are alive. They're your God's words. You believe them and trust them. Stake your soul on them. Stake your soul on them as far as truth, that they are truth and that they have no errors and that they are right. And if there's something in that book that we don't understand, it's because we have not studied enough, we have not found it out, or God's not showing that to us right now, and we move on. We don't say God made a mistake. All right, let me give you the scriptures for today's study. You ready? Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 46. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. Let's see, yeah, 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And then we got 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 through 14. Romans chapter 4, verse 24 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 through 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 through 17. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 29 through 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23. And the last one for today's study is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 23. Now, let me remind you that I do give you these scriptures, and that's the main thing of everything that we study, is that we know what the Scripture says, and that we honor God's Word. And the most important thing about what's been said today is what the Lord's Word said. Amen? Because that's what makes everything real and valid. You see? So that's why we must hang on to God's Word, no matter what, and not pacify it, not replace it, not corrected, nothing. God's Word stands on its own and we can trust it. And everything revolves around, all truth and doctrine revolve around God's Word. And if we keep God's Word centered, then everything that we talk about, everything that we believe, everything that we understand will be correct and will fall in place and be uniform. And we can trust it that way. And that's the way I want it. I don't know about you, and I believe you're the same way. But I don't need no more confusion. This world's been, it don't tell you, go down to stinking Jiffy Mart and get confused. I don't need no more confusion. I need truth, and I need solidity. I need something to stand on, you know, and know that I'm going in the right direction and everything's all right. Now, if you're just flippant and your heart's not with the Lord and you don't mean business and you're just playing games and theatrical, then you don't mind being, you don't care what God's Word says. You don't care. You just, you know, I'm surprised anybody's been listening this long having a heart like that, because you can't study God's Word with a being a fake unless you've got a billfold or a money at stake, or which a lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians are around that book because of money. And shame on them. They have their reward. Not me. Not me. I'll take mine from the Lord. You too, right? Yeah. All right, well, we're going to stop right there. And we're going to get into our next study having to do. That finished up the Lord Jesus Christ resurrection specific. But we're going to talk about in our next time that we come together on this next our study that we have, other recorded resurrections in Scripture. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to talk about other recorded resurrections in Scripture. Okay? All right. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank you for studying God's Word, and thank you for being faithful, whether it be here with me and us studying around God's Word or wherever it might be. Stay in that book and stay close to it, as close as you can, especially in these days we're living now. This is 2024 I'm talking from. Especially in these days that we're living, because deceit is not just something that's talked about anymore. I mean, it is prominent in the world, and it's easy to be deceived and easy to be carried away now because the whole world's participating. Stay near that book. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I'll talk to you on the next one, okay? Bye-bye. I love you with Christ's love.